Hello, everyone, and welcome to another edition of Dr. James Dobson's Family Talk. I'm Dr. Meg Meeker, and today we're in for a real treat. A few weeks ago, my fellow co-host Ryan Dobson had the opportunity to sit down with Nick Vujicic, a man who was born without arms or legs, to talk about bullying. Nick is an international speaker who just finished a world tour and spoke to over 400,000 people. He's also the best-selling author of Unstoppable, and he just released a new book, which is the topic of today's conversation, called Stand Strong. Nick lives in California with his wife and their son. So here now is Ryan Dobson and Nick Vujicic on another edition of Dr. James Dobson's Family Talk.
Nick, I know you just got back from Singapore. You've got crazy jet lag. I can't tell you how much I appreciate taking time out of your schedule and away from your family, your new family, to be with us. It's really an honor.
It's so great to see you again.
Yeah.
It's great to be on the program. So
I mean,
thank you.
It's been 2.5 years, but you've had some serious life changes. Here's the thing. I know not everybody knows your story. They don't know all about you. I think quickly most of the world will know that, and it's becoming that way sooner and sooner. But for those that don't know your background and your story, just give us a little brief overview.
Yeah, I was born in Australia 31 years ago with no arms, no legs.
Yep.
No doctor could say why. I went to school, and my parents actually used my life as an example of integration of people with special needs to go into the normal school setting,
really?
If you will. Yeah.
So was there not a lot of special needs kids in schools?
No, I was the first one, actually.
First?
Yeah, yeah. And so I had such loving and believing parents. They loved God with all their heart. They always told me that God had a plan for me. And
yeah.
It was difficult for them at the beginning as well to accept. It took my mom about 4 months to come to terms with it.
Wow.
The difficult parts of my childhood was definitely from 6, 7, 8 onwards up until 12, 13,
wow.
where I went through a depression and just feeling like I was a no one. I felt like God had forgotten me. I knew about Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11, that God has a hope and a plan in the future, but I didn't think that was applicable to me for some reason. I prayed for arms and legs. God can do all things.
Right.
Prayed for it. Prayed for a circumstance to change, but obviously it was his plan to actually first change my heart.
Do you remember what it was like to go to school and then realize, wow, I really am very, very unique. I am very different. And what was it like to try to integrate? Was it easy? Were they welcoming? Or was it still just really hard?
It was very, very hard. You know, a lot of kids at that age, they don't know exactly how to react. Some laugh at me, some call me names, some just don't come near me. But I had a wonderful refuge at home of love and peace. And I could come home and cry on my mom and dad's shoulders. And I also come from a European background.
Yeah.
So I have a big, big family, 27 first cousins.
Wow.
And so they always boosted my confidence and, you know, integrated me into whatever we were doing as a family. And all
that.
And
you have brothers and sisters
thing.
Too?
I have a brother and a sister born after me, and they have no disabilities as such.
Wow.
And so the amazing thing is, when I was a kid, I had no idea God had a plan for me.
Yeah.
I was really discouraged from all the bullying at school. And my parents didn't know exactly what blessings could come out of this disability. They had no idea that their limbless child would be the hands and feet of God, traveling around the world and evangelizing as we do today. So just very thankful that my parents always gave me that foundation of faith and strength one day at a time.
Mm-hmm. How extreme was the bullying?
Pretty bad. I mean, pretty bad. I mean, I'm not going to compare my case to someone else's. I always say that being in a broken home is worse than having no arms, no legs. And we all go through fear, and fear will disable you more than your physical limitations. And so I had the fear of being a no one. And those voices were just echoing my mind that, you know, I'm ugly, I'm weird. And that then planted the seeds of different thoughts. I'm not going to get married. I'm not going to get a job.
Yeah.
I'm going to be alone for the rest of my life.
Mm-hmm.
So that actually drove me to an attempted suicide at age 10. I tried to drown myself in my family bathtub.
At 10?
Yeah.
Oh, my goodness.
Yeah.
How'd your parents take it?
They did not know that I tried to commit suicide till later on in life. But at age 8, I did tell my brother that I planned on committing suicide. And he told Dad, and I'll never forget that night where Dad came up to me and he was, you know, asking what's wrong and, you know, tell me what are you feeling? Aaron tells me that you feel like you should give up. And so as I was crying and just sharing about my struggles at school, he was saying, don't worry about what they're saying. God's got a plan for you. I'm like, well, what am I going to do? He's like, I don't know, but God does. And I was like, well, who's going to look after me when you and Mum are gone? And he said, don't worry, God has a plan. And so I didn't know exactly what God had in mind. But when we give God our broken pieces, he can turn our broken pieces into something beautiful. And that's where faith comes in and the power of Jesus.
So the new book you've got is called Stand Strong. Subtitle is You Can Overcome Bullying and Other Stuff That Keeps You Down. I love it. I love that you do the play on words of Stand Strong. You've got a great sense of humor. We've known each other now for almost 3 years. Well, no, it's been more than that.
I've known you for five, yeah?
Yeah, it's five. Mm-hmm. That's right. How did your parents help in the bullying? You know, it's one thing to say, don't worry about what other people say.
Exactly, yeah.
But when everybody else is saying it, it's really easy to worry about that because those thoughts do come in. You know, will I ever get married? Will I ever get a job? Am I going to be alone? Will I live with mom and dad the rest of my life?
Right.
What am I going to do? It's hard to overcome those things, especially when it's just, well, you just have to ignore it. Well, it's hard to ignore that.
And I would say that my struggle is no greater than anyone else getting teased. Everyone teases each other. That's really culturally acceptable now, which is really, really sad. You know, the pain that we go through as human beings, we want affirmation of our value. We want affirmation that we're here for a greater purpose.
Yeah.
So my parents, they just continued to say, you know, Nick, you know, maybe ignore them. And I said, no, it doesn't work. Well, tell the teacher. Well, that doesn't work. Yeah. Well, you know, what else can we do? And so they try and say, look, in the end, Nick, you can do what you can do, but you can't change the other person. You got to change yourself, and you need to stand strong within. Mm. You need to come back to the promises of God that tells you that you're wonderfully and fearfully made, that God loves you, that he's with you, that all things come together for the good for those who love him. I mean, I was a PK.
Yeah.
And what I've realized is sometimes I actually thought that I had the issue when at the whole time my bullies had the issue.
Yeah.
Many hurting people hurt others.
Sure.
And
doesn't make it easier on the person that's being hurt.
Right.
But at this age, it gives you a perspective of
correct.
The bullying comes from pain.
Right.
It comes from being wounded.
A lot of the times.
And they're lashing out. It gives you power.
Yeah, exactly. And, you know, that's not justifiable. And at the same time, we're not just pointing the finger at the bully as, you know, oh, let's, you know, ostracize the bullies. No, we need to love them. We need to pray for them. We need to have compassion for them.
Sure.
And there were times when I'd actually confront my bully, and they did not know the effects of their words until I actually admitted that it was hurting me.
Oh, wow.
And so that took courage. And
sure.
It took humility as well. So I'm not
to say I'm vulnerable.
Exactly.
You
and
know,
you're hurting
physically,
me.
Obviously,
right.
I'm vulnerable, but I'm vulnerable emotionally. And
right.
This does hurt.
Right.
Wow.
Right. And so some bullies stopped, some bullies didn't. And so in my book, Stand Strong, I talk about every bully that I've ever had.
Wow.
And what I've done and what worked, what didn't work. I go around schools. We just did with Victor Marks, my friend. We did something like 18 schools in 2 weeks in Hawaii. 12.8% of all teenagers in Hawaii have already attempted suicide. And our survey showed
that's almost 13%.
Yeah, it's huge. It's
Whoa.
Double than the mainland. And 2/3 of those reasons is because of abuse at home. And the other third is bullying at school.
And you think bullying worldwide is an epidemic.
It is. It really, really is.
Isn't that interesting? As we have so much anti-bullying stuff, it has really become acceptable to point out every physical deformity in any way that you might be different. I mean, I think about just being in junior high, and all I want to do is fit in.
Mm-hmm.
I just want to fit in. I don't want to be different.
Yeah.
And we've got it all over the world. I mean, I've been watching your world tour on YouTube.
Oh, cool.
My goodness. It's just phenomenal. I mean, the people that come up to you, I want to ask you about this because I've been watching it so much. The people that surround you weep all the time because it comes from either they understand because they're being bullied or they realize the hurt they've, you know, placed on someone else for the first time. How do you handle that? How do you take that on? I was telling our producer, Daniel, it seems exhausting. You know, I know you're exhausted right now because you've got jet lag, but you got back from Singapore. But the work that you're doing is exhausting work, you know, to be with people that are that wounded and that, you know, torn up inside. How do you rebound from that? How do you recover from that?
There are two things. First thing, I have an amazing staff and amazing board of directors and hundreds of people praying for us.
Mm-hmm.
When you're on the front lines of the army of God and really making a difference in people's lives, there's attack after attack after attack, and that's just the way it is. And
we
know then that, you know, when it's not easy, we're on a good path, generally speaking.
Mm.
And so we just know that God's with us, and we'll you know, finish what God has in mission for us wherever we've gone. I mean, we did 26 countries last year. And so that's number one. We have a lot of prayer cover. The second thing is to come to a maturity spiritually to understand that it's not us who's giving them the hope, but we're rather just a channel, a messenger of the real hope, of the real strength, which is God.
Mm-hmm.
We point everyone to Jesus, and he'll care for you, and he'll carry you. But sometimes people just need a hug. And that's actually why I started speaking ministry, because one hug. There was a crowd of 300 teenagers, and one girl in the middle of the room stood up, and she said, "I'm so sorry to interrupt. Can I come up there and give you a hug?" She came and she hugged me. She cried on my shoulder and she said, "Thank you, thank you, thank you. No one's ever told me that they love me, and no one's ever told me that I'm beautiful the way that I am." So this was 12 years ago.
Mm-hmm.
And that's when I knew that I was born to be a speaker. When you look at someone in their eyes and you can see the real transformation, and you see that they've been waiting for someone to believe in them, that they can actually believe that they're not a mistake.
You have to get that everywhere you go.
And that's what God's doing. So
it's
so exciting. It's so exciting. So it's not like I'm carrying their burden. I'm helping them. It's I'm helping them to go to the source of help and hope and strength, which is Jesus.
You know, you said there's a maturity in that realization, and there really is, because you're a conduit. It's not, you're not taking on the pressure on your own shoulders saying, "I have to fix all these people."
Right.
You'll
die
if you
do.
Yeah.
And it's very tempting to think that. You know, we are sent to the sphere of influences around us, our family, our friends, our peers at school, work colleagues. I mean, bullies aren't just in the school ground.
Yeah.
It's everywhere.
Yeah.
And so we know the biggest bully is the devil. And if you don't know the truth, you'll die with a lie. And as we are being even attacked by the bullies, let's say that that bully actually has never been shown love before.
Mm.
We now have an opportunity, a miraculous opportunity, to actually show them love, show them forgiveness, show them mercy, and show them friendship in a different way that they did not expect. And we're the hands and feet of Jesus.
Yeah.
We're just a citizen of heaven passing through a broken world that needs Jesus. And we got to shine that light. But first, for any listeners who don't know the truth of their value, come back to the promises of God. That's exactly what my parents said.
Mm-hmm.
You're beautiful just the way that you are. Don't let the world determine who you're going to be or what value you have.
Sure.
I don't care who you are. I don't care what grades you get. As long as you do your best, God will do the rest.
Mm-hmm.
I think the world is really looking for position in stature in society within their school grounds because they want to feel important.
Yeah.
But we're not important because of how many people know us or recognize us. We're important because we're a child of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords.
Yeah. No matter who you are, Christ died for you too.
Amen.
You know, and that sacrifice is, it's literally incomprehensible, but he died for you.
Mm.
No matter where you are, no matter what you're going through, no matter what anybody else has said about you, be it a parent or a bully or a coworker, you know, it doesn't matter. Christ died for you.
Amen.
And loves you.
Amen.
I love that you tell kids, don't be a bystander, be a person on standby.
Yeah.
Talk about that. What does that mean?
Well, in school, you know, so many people, they feel like they're not the bully. First of all, I tell all teenagers that if three people think that you're a bully, you're a bully.
Yeah.
If you're laughing along with a joke, you're just as bad as the person who started the fire if you spread the fire. And so as a culture in a school ground, you've got maybe 3% of the school actually bullies, and 5% are the biggest victims, or 10% of the big. What happens to the other majority?
Yeah.
What if we actually realize that, you know, so many of our students in our school are already thinking of committing suicide?
My goodness.
And I'm a bully, and I don't realize that I'm actually a part of someone's reason why they hate their life.
Mm.
Now, if I can't exactly change anyone's heart, I can at least change on what my school stands for. As the voice of my school, one voice, me and my friends, we will not let this be tolerated anymore. Mm-hmm. It's just like laughing and watching a three-year-old about to get hit by a bus. No one's going to be laughing and just letting that happen. Someone's going to do something. And so I think with the education of the next generation to understand that this is a world epidemic, this is a problem, this is causing not just depression, but deaths. And people who are functioning, who are, you know, they're living, but they're not alive. They're dead on the inside. We've got to make a stop. We are the majority who aren't the bullies necessarily and who aren't even the victims necessarily.
Sure.
But we are the ones who actually can make the difference. And it's the majority of the school who actually stand up strong and say, you know what, enough's enough. Mm-hmm. You know, if one person decides to commit suicide because of bullying at my school, that's one too many.
Yeah.
I'm going to stand up and make a difference. Mm-hmm. And I tell teenagers all the time, don't ever believe that you're going to be a person who makes a difference in the world until you make a difference in your world today. That's what Jesus asks.
Yeah. Now, you married your wife, Kanae?
Yeah, Kanae.
Kanae.
Yeah.
All right, I'm going to get it.
No problem.
I'm going to do that. You've been married now for?
Nearly 2.5 years.
Nearly 2.5 years. Yeah. How has that changed your life?
Oh, wow.
For a long time you thought, you know, this may never happen.
Right.
You know, you've got caregivers that go with you and you've got great friends, but that's a big part of life. Tell me what it was like when you realized, hey, this is a person I could marry. And then tell me what it was like when you thought, I am going to marry this person.
Well, when I first met Kanae at a small speaking engagement, in fact, we're writing a book together. It's coming out November 18th called Love Without Limits. So it's been incredible, just a journey of meeting each other, falling in love, and really just laying it down at the feet of Jesus at every single stage. Actually, we cover it a little bit in chapter 3 of my book, Unstoppable. It's called Matters of the Heart. And just how we met, and I felt, well, this woman, she really could be the one. I'm just going to, you know, take it one step at a time, and she did the same. Mm-hmm. And as our friendship grew, I had a catastrophe happen in my life where I had a little crisis of my own. I spoke 1,000 times over 4 years. I hit burnout. Wow. Someone stole some money from me. Mm-hmm. Started a couple projects that totally went south, and I lost all my money. And when I told her that I lost all my money, she said, that's okay. I'm not going anywhere. I'm going to get a nursing job and support the both of us.
Come on.
And that's when I knew that she was going to be the woman who would stand by my side to the very end.
Yeah.
And when you get to know her story as well, I actually find her to be the most inspiring person I've ever met in my life. She went through a very rough childhood that really refined her and matured her exceptionally. And so she displayed her strength and commitment in that.
Yeah.
And when we got married, I mean, it was, you asked me how I felt, it was absolutely phenomenal. I mean, we put the ring in a cream puff, and I got her to feed me the cream puff, and I finished the cream puff in my mouth. And I said, baby, let me kiss your hand. And so I got her hand, and went all the way down, and the finger pulled back, and she saw the ring, and
come on,
she started crying.
You're a clever guy.
Oh, thank you.
Good for you.
Yeah, I wanted to do it independently, so.
Nice.
Yeah.
Oh, that's awesome.
So we've been, you know, so happy to be united in marriage. And we love seeing people come to Jesus. We were not planning on having kids so early in our marriage.
Yeah, me either.
Yeah, there you go.
Yeah, guess what?
What?
Someone else had other plans.
Exactly. Exactly. So 3 months after our wedding, we became pregnant.
Wow.
And so 1 year and 1 day after we got married, Kiyoshi was born.
Oh, how fantastic. So you got your anniversary, and the next day it's his birthday.
Yeah. He was actually doing our anniversary, and I had talked to him while he was in her womb, and I talked to him about respecting his parents. And he
That's
listened.
Awesome.
He listened. It's good.
How's being a dad changed you?
You
Did
know,
you expect it? What was that shock like to see your son for the first? I mean, I've seen the photos, but what was it like?
You know, even when Kanae was pregnant with him, I wanted to feel him kick.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, I talked to him and all that sort of stuff, but I never felt him kick. And I put my foot on her womb and felt him kick, and just emotions just came over me, just pulled the trigger. And I'm like, whoa, like, what was that? Like, goosebumps all over me, yeah. tears in my mm-hmm. eyes, mm-hmm. like, wow, I felt my own son kick. And I look my wife in her eyes and I said, I love him. And it helped me to understand that even before my son was born, I knew him.
Yeah.
He didn't need to earn my love. I loved him because he was mine. And so that's the Heavenly Father's love that he has for us. And so that's the amazing, I guess, little glimpse of just how much God yeah. loves us from that point of view.
Wow. Oh, that's such a great picture.
Yeah.
That's such a great picture. All right, Nick, tell me this, because we're almost out of time.
Okay.
I struggle with this. You know, I've been watching documentaries on great albums. And it's interesting, you know, there's a lot of different ones that have been made. Virtually every one of them came during or following great strife, great heartache, great pain. There was a documentary about skateboarders, and I watched this big, long documentary, and the kids came from tough childhoods or broken homes, and it took that, you know, overcoming all those obstacles to be great skateboarders or to produce an amazing album. And yet I just finished a book, and the girl I wrote it with was asking me, you know, what's the hardest thing about being a parent? And I said, I don't want my son to be hurt. And she goes, what are you talking about? I mean, you've broken bones and you've got countless stitches and you've been in, you know, the ER 40 times in your life. That bothers you? And I'm like, I am obsessed by it in a way. And I've really, in the last couple of years, had to work at it a lot to where I'm not hindering him. You know, he's got to get hurt. That's part of life. You got to get hurt. Mm-hmm. You got to fall down. You got to pick yourself back up. You got to overcome your own obstacles. But having experienced the bullying that you have, being around the world and ministering to the bullied and the bullies all over the place, as a dad, knowing you can't keep your kids from hurting, how do you still parent knowing, as much as I want to keep you from hurting, I want to keep all the pain away from you, I can't do it. How are you preparing for that now?
Well, even with my parents, you know, they could have kept me in the house, but they've realized that obviously that's not how I'm going to reach my full potential and fulfill God's plan for my life. Anyone who is wanting to live, we all have ups and downs. We'll all have challenges. And as much as my parents wish that they could protect me from all evil, if you will, they knew that they couldn't do it. And that's not the way God designed it. You don't see God, you know, protecting everyone in the Bible. We all go through ups and downs, and that's what tests our faith. That's what produces maturity. That's what completes us. It's our dependency. It's our individual dependency on God. That forces us to actually have our focus, our dependency, all our strength and our attention in the Lord Jesus Christ. If my son never goes through something difficult, how does he understand what it means to lean upon Jesus? He won't. What does it mean to have faith if he never had to have faith? And so we're all in our journey, individual journey and discovery in Jesus as our Lord and Savior, our friend, our guide, our master, our king, our everything. My son will not know the fullness of that unless he goes through fire and refining. And so it's going to be very, very hard to see him suffer sometimes, even make the wrong decisions sometimes, like I made some wrong choices.
Sure.
But then I look back at my parents and I see how God protected me, and all I know is that they've loved me, they've encouraged me, and they've prayed for me every step of the way. And they've always reminded me that all things do come together for the good for those who love him. And anything that the enemy tried to use for bad, God can turn into good.
How can you say it better than that? Nick, my goodness, I love you so much. Thank you
love
for being
here.
Love
you too. Thank you so much for the opportunity. And I just really hope that your listeners were encouraged. And, you know, if there are any young kids or teenagers who they know are really needing an affirmation and the truth of their value, please get them a copy of Stand Strong.
I really
hope that the teenagers love this one. I love talking to teenagers more than anyone.
Yeah.
Because I believe in this next generation as the leaders of tomorrow. We need to make them strong. Strong in knowing that God, who can do all things, stands by their side. That's why we can stand strong.
Awesome. Thanks so much. I appreciate it.
Thanks, Ryan.
Well, I so agree with Nick when he talks about his hope for the next generation. You've been listening to Ryan Dobson interview Nick Vujicic here on Dr. James Dobson's Family Talk. I'm Dr. Meg Meeker, and if you'd like more information about Nick or his ministry, Life Without Limbs, visit our website, drjamesdobson.org, and look for the link under today's broadcast. You can also call us at 877-732-6825. Thank you so much for joining us today, and we'll see you again next time for another edition of Dr. James Dobson's Family Talk.
Family Talk is not affiliated with Focus on the Family.